Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God would not cast off his people, which he foreknew. For know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, Acts chapter 20. This is Paul giving his farewell address to the Ephesians with whom he sojourned some 3 years. And look at verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's a little different in the King James, but the gist of it is this, that in comparison to the ministry that God has placed before him, he held not his life of any account as dear unto himself, that he might accomplish, finish his course and the ministry which God gave him. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And we'll try to put some of these things together. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care genuinely for your state, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that is a child serveth the Father, so he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send forthwith, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. That's enough there. Let's have another word of prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful for all the truth that you teach us, and we're thankful for the lives of men that you set before us. Their successes, their failures, their tears, their rejoicings. And we pray, our Father, that we shall look at their lives, and our lives shall be blessed, illumined, strengthened, warned, and guarded. By your Spirit, show us from the portion we've read tonight about your other men, we pray, Father. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have been bringing out the fact that at times God looked at the situation and there was no man. We found out that men of themselves never have any man. And then I told you also that the Lord Jesus had no man. But I told you that God had one man. He had yet one, a beloved son. He said, I will send him. But think, he had one. So there was one man that God had, but I told you tonight, we're going to talk about God's other man. Because God has more than one. He had the one that was essential to accomplish his will for mankind. But why do you think I read to you? Some brother tell me, why did I read to you that portion in John chapter 12? When we were looking, I'll quote it to you. The Lord Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, but abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. Now, how could I read that verse? And the message is God's men. How many men did God have at first? One. And the Savior says, listen, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Who is that kernel of wheat? Who do you think that would be? Of course. He said, if it abided by himself alone, it would remain alone. He said, but if it died, it would bring forth much fruit. And what fruit is that? Here we are. You understand? Now, at first God had one man. And the Lord Jesus said, in parabolic language, if I do not go to the cross and bear the sins and redeem mankind, I'm going to be all by myself alone. God would have always had one man, but one man alone. But the Savior said, if I die, I'm going to bring forth much fruit. Now, I want to quote some scriptures to you to show you how beautiful this thought is. I quoted to you from Psalm 69 and also the Psalm that says, no man tarrieth for my soul. And Psalm 69, which is the Messianic Psalm, which said, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there is none. And for comforters, but I found none. Think of that language. The Lord Jesus had no man. But now the language of Isaiah 53 is relevant, and this is what Christ says today. The corn of wheat has fallen to the ground and died. And this is what it says in Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. All right. The corn of wheat died and bore fruit. What is that fruit? It is we, the children of God. The Lord Jesus shall see the travail of his soul. The Bible says God made his soul an offering for sin, and he saw the travail, the outcome of his dying for sinners, and when he saw that fruit, when he saw the redeemed of God, it says he was what? He was satisfied. Now, at first God had one man, but how many men does God have now? Many men. I read to you from Romans chapter 11 for this reason. At times, especially when you're in little places like this, you're liable to feel like Elijah. He said, Lord, these people that are supposed to be yours have abandoned you, and I'm the only one that's left. And what did God say to him? Do you remember? He said, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. How many did Elijah think was around? One. How many men did God say he had? 7,000. So here we are in Dayton, in Goldsboro, they say, the Lord certainly doesn't have many. He doesn't have many that we may know of, but he knows of them. Think, this prophet of God, for he was the only one that was standing for God. But the Lord said, I have 7,000 others. So don't be talking that way. And we're liable to say, why, there are not many around, Lord. 7,000,
Let me count how many are in the assembly, do you see? Maybe we could find 7,000 that are there. But it may very well be that perhaps a Baptist here or a Presbyterian there might be saved among those 7,000. You say, yes. The point is that God has other men, as well as one man, in the hour before Christ died. It was one. But now that Christ has died, God says, I have many men. That is why I read to you only two passages, one about the Apostle Paul, and one about Timothy, and I want to bring others to your mind. But as the Lord Jesus, in John 17, when he prayed, he said, Father, I have finished my course. The work that you gave me, given me to do, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20. He said, the thing that's the most important thing in the world to me, it's worth more than life, is that I may finish my course and the ministry which God has given me to do. For after he was saved, the first thing he asked when he was saved, he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. And then he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm going to show you, in a little, God willing, what God wanted him to do. And God, having told him what to do through Ananias, who came and spoke to him, explained the situation, baptized him, having learned what God wanted to do, he says this, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So at one time, God had one man, his son. But the kernel of wheat has fallen into the ground and died, and it's brought forth much fruit. And as in the case of Elijah saying, I'm the only one that's here, God said 7,000. And we're liable to think that God's work is not being carried on. There's nobody around to do it. If we could hear God speak to us the same as God spoke to Elijah, he would say, no concern. I have 7,000 that you know nothing about. So his work is going to be accomplished. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So it was Christ in Matthew 13, the sower went forth to sow. In Acts 1:8, it is those that were born of that grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died. The travail of Christ's soul is going to carry on the work that God began in his Son. The Savior's work is not finished. You say, what do you mean? Because he said, I have yet many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And his work was not just to save Peter and Andrew and James and John, because having done what he was to do on earth, his entire purpose wasn't accomplished. But he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because his work was to reach all the ears of mankind, that they might hear the good news and believe and be saved. So the work that Christ began, now God's other men are supposed to carry on. And some are committed to it, and some are dedicated to it, like the Apostle Paul and like Timothy. But the sad thing is this, that those dedicated other men of God are rare. So let me ask you this. Are you one of God's other men? Do you know what God wants you to do in life? And if you did know what God wanted you to do in life, would it be more precious to you than life to accomplish the will of God all the days that you have found here to live? You say, well, I don't know. That's why the testimony of Paul was so precious. He said, I count not my life of any account as dear unto myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which God has given me to do. Have you ascertained what God wants you to do in life? And if you have you dedicated your entire being to accomplishing that will in your life? What is so beautiful is this. Think of the parallel. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he knew why the Father had sent him. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He knew every purpose of God that was to be fulfilled in his life. And at the end of his life, he said, I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, the Apostle Paul was told what God wanted him to do on the earth, and he said, the most precious thing in the world is to do the will of God in my life and to finish the work. And in John 17, at the end of Christ's life, he said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. And at the end of Paul's life, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So do you see the parallel? God said, Paul, I want you to do this. And Paul, at the end of his life, could look back and say, I've done it. I've finished my course. Now, if he weren't so dedicated that doing the will of God meant more than life itself, you think he would have been able to say at the end of his life, I finished the work he gave me to do. I finished my course. I've run the race. I kept the faith. You say, no, it's going to take dedication. But if we do ascertain that God has a will for us, and we learn it, then it is simply yielding ourselves. As it says in Romans 6, at one time, we yielded our members unto sin and unrighteousness. Now we are to yield our members unto God to fulfill the righteous demands that God has for us in life. And this is what he expects of us. And the Apostle Paul was one who at the end of his life could say, I've done it. You are a young man. Most of you are young men here. Your life is before you. I'm almost 70 years old. And I don't know how much longer God has for me to live, but do you realize that I've been saved for 50 years? And in all those years, though I've stumbled, I've not been utterly cast down, and I've never denied the name of Christ, nor ceased trusting in his precious blood, or ever believed in anything but faith in the finished work of Christ to get me to heaven. I've done a little of God's will, but how often, perhaps, have I left undone those things that were to be done, and done those things that were not to be done. Not to the extent that Paul could say it, but for 50 years, having trusted Christ as Savior, now I can say, I'm still trusting the Savior. And if he said to me, as he said to the 12 when people were leaving him, do you want to go away? I would say to him, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So, the only reason I'm here, when you dear ones were praying for me in 1994, I said, Lord, I want you to raise me up that I can do your will. Now, what if you'd raised me up? And I said, well, now that I'm well, I'm going to rethink that situation. You can't talk that way, you see. And so if God raised me up, evidently, he had something else for me to do. So I'm not ready to say yet, yes, Lord, I'm ready to come to you now. But when I do, I can at least say, Lord, I haven't denied you the precious blood of your Son in those 50 years. So be able to have that kind of testimony. Know that whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Do you remember I was telling you that you're being made in the image of God, that there are things that you can do in life, but if you do things in life, like Christ feeding 5,000, did that save their souls? You say, no. When he healed their bodies, did that save their soul? You say, no. Well, feeding and healing is a waste of time, isn't it? You say, then Jesus wouldn't have done it. Why, there are many things that God wants to do that may be an avenue to reach their soul. But understand that there are things that God wants us to do. So you dedicate your life to God. Whatever you are doing, whether it be medicine, whether it be engineering, whatever you are doing in life, dedicate your life to God and say, Lord, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is what God wants us to do. Now, God has many that are saved, but there are few, like the Apostle Paul, and notice what he said in Philippians chapter 2. He's in prison, and the churches that he had visited in the past, he wanted to go back to again, but if you're in jail, it's difficult. But he said, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you. At other times, he speaks about Titus. He has other emissaries that he can send to do the work that he could not do all of himself and that he could not do when he was in prison. This is what he said concerning Timothy. He said to those Philippians that had been so kind to him, whom he loved so much, he said, I hope in the will of the Lord to send Timothy unto you, because I have no man like-minded who will care genuinely for your state, for they all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. Now, did Paul have many men around that he could entrust the churches that he had established with? He said, I don't have anybody that I can trust like Timothy to send to you. He said, that will genuinely care for your state. I'm thinking of this about, suppose God would only allow someone to come and minister you that really cared for you and loved you and wanted to see you grow and go on in the Lord. You say, I wonder how many would come. So that's a challenge to me. I'm to care genuinely for the people of God. I'm to be serious in asking, Lord, what would you have me to say? What is the word in season to speak to these Christians that are weary? And I'm to genuinely care for your state. I'm to be concerned if I hear of some of you stumbling. If some of you are sick, I'm to genuinely care for your state. But evidently, some are in the work of the Lord for material gains, because Paul said, they all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. So some are in the Lord's work for what they can get out of it. But was Paul in it for that reason? You say no. Was Timothy in it for that reason? You say no. So here are some of the other men that God has. Because the things that the Father wanted his Son to do, he wants his other men to do in this life. And you have to ascertain what other thing you as another man of God, he wants you to do. Now I'll show you this. Turn to Acts 9 now. You must see this. Acts chapter 9. And by the way, you have the actual conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. And then he gives his testimony twice. Testimonies are good. If a man comes and speaks to you the first time and tells you how he was saved, most of the time they are interesting, and you say, why? That was valuable. It wasn't a waste of time. Now, after he finishes having his testimony, it may be a different matter when he starts preaching. But when a man gives his testimony, it's personal, he's experienced it, and he can give it to you. And so God records his conversion in chapter 9, and then he gives his testimony to Festus in 22, or to the Jews in 22, and then to Festus and Agrippa in chapter 26. So let's look and see his conversion in chapter 9. chapter 9, and he's converted, and so look at verse 12. God is going to send Ananias to him. Paul is praying, and he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests, denying all that call upon thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Did God have plans for Saul of Tarsus? Of course he did. He said, wonderful plans to speak to kings and the people of the world. And then he had, "I'll show him how many things he has to suffer for my name's sake." But if that was part of God's plan for you, would you like that? And so the suffering is as much a part of God's plan as the preaching. So keep that in mind when you suffer and you say, why? Paul, having known what God said concerning, would say, it's part of your plan for me. And I want to mention the word creator, because there are times when we do suffer. And this is what Peter says. It says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful creator." If I was suffering, I would wonder if you'd be faithful, wouldn't you? But Peter says, trust him. Commit your soul in well-doing unto a faithful creator. All right. Now, turn to chapter 26. I want you just to see this, because at times, if your testimony is given, you look at the people, and you get certain parts of it. Then, if you have a longer time to speak, you have to embellish that testimony. And so, let's see in chapter 26. Look at verse 16. "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, I ask you, are you one of God's other men? And can you say, "I have not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision"? Or are you unconcerned what God wants you to do? It may be that God wants you to be a missionary. It may be just as true that God does not want you to be a missionary. Because Legion, after he was healed, he said to the Savior, "Let me go with you." The Savior said, "No. Go to your home, to your friends, your relatives, and tell them how great things God has done for thee." And so he was a missionary, but where? In his own home, among his own friends. Most of us say, "We're not missionaries until we go across the ocean." The Lord Jesus said, "You go home." So we're missionaries at home, or we're missionaries abroad. So the glorious thing is this, that God had something when Paul was converted that he wanted it to do, and he revealed it to Saul of Tarsus, and then at the end of his life he said, "I've done it." That is living successfully. That is when you look back over your life and you have no regrets. Now, I want to bring some other things to your attention for a moment. If I mention Demas, do you think it's success or failure? Of course. What did Demas do? Of course he did. In that last chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and hath departed to Thessalonica." Did Demas do the will of God? No. He loved this present world more than the will of God. He said, at my defense. No man took my part, but all forsook me. What about all those friends of the Apostle Paul? They deserted him at the last. I mention that because I'm going to tell you about this. Ananias and Sapphira, they were the other men of God, weren't they? No, why? What did they do? They lied to the Holy Ghost. They were covetous. They wanted to hold back what they promised to give to God. What about John Mark? He started out on this first missionary journey, and when the journey became difficult, he went back home. Now, I purposely have mentioned those three illustrations because could Ananias and Sapphira, if they were dead, have ever repented and gone and done the will of God? If they were dead and gone, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I mentioned that this brother told me. You can get to heaven without being baptized, but throughout all eternity, you'll be in heaven not having been baptized. And also, it may be the man tells a lie. It may be that a man does not have an opportunity. But when he gets to heaven, will Peter ever be able to say, the Lord Jesus told me to watch with him, and I did? Or will that be upon him his whole life long? Do you understand? So, this is why I mention these things. Ananias and Sapphira, the chance is gone. Demas, we are not told whether he came back. But this is the encouragement. John Mark, who left them in the first place, later on in life, he was restored. At the last of Paul's life, he says, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable unto me in ministry. Now that's the encouragement. Have all already been faithful to God and never backslidden? You say, no. Well then, is God through with you when you do? You say, well, not from what you tell me. If John Mark abandoned the work of the Lord, but later on repented, and after a time of being set aside, Paul said, he's useful to me for ministry. Well then, we may not be God's other man now, but we can be tomorrow. So that is the hope, and that is the encouragement. And this is what I want you ladies to see. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, first of all. We're talking about God's other men, baby. And they can tell you about it later and show you your shortcomings. Not tell you about theirs. Acts chapter 16, I said, God's other men. Look at verse 14. Paul and his party are preaching by the riverside, and it said, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Is this another of the Lord's men? Of course it is, because women are included. Think, here are Paul and those that are with him, and where they're going to stay. There's a woman whose heart God is open, and then God, through that open heart, opens her home. Am I not here in a home? As it says in Luke chapter 8, the women ministered unto Christ and his disciples. So God has things for women to do as well. As wives, as mothers, as Christians, and you are included in the will of God, and he has purposes for your life as much as he has for the man. So you have to ascertain them. And let me show you this. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Notice we've had individuals. We had men like Paul and Timothy. And now we've had others like John Mark that fell but were restored. We've had women. But now let's see what happens. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. After these things, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla.
All right, in Greek,
he speaks to them, they are converted, and look at verse 18. And Paul, having tarried after this yet many days, took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria. And with him, Priscilla, Aaron, Aquila. Look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and who does mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so here is not a woman alone who opens her home, but a man and a woman who opens the home. And a woman in subjection to her husband helps others that do not know as much as she does about the things of God. And I will simply note, turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. You must see it. Look at verse 3. You'll find that when Paul wanted a couple to take care of the church, they would put up stakes where they were and go to the end of the earth to the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says in verse 3. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, under whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Isn't that lovely? To have a Christian couple that loves you so much that they're ready to die for you, if they think that you're a profitable servant of God. Now, I could tell you of others, like Titus. Paul said, for this part sent I unto thee to Crete, that you could do these things for me. Timothy, I'm sending you to Ephesus, that you could do these things. But Paul had emissaries to do the things that he could not do. And so, God has other men as well. They're liable to think that he only has a few, that God has others. So let us ascertain what other man we are, and let us be used by the word of God. And it's on. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that what your Son did, his passed on for us to complete. We know that he could have done all of these things with not an angel in heaven surrounding you, but would not the light to come and do the things that we are doing. But our Father, those who desire to look into salvation, they're not permitted to do that. But you told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You told those like Lydia to open their homes and entertain the Lord's servant, Aquila and Priscilla as husband and wife, our Father, to work together to advance the work of God. We're so thankful that whereas there was that one single kernel of wheat, that grain of wheat, that it fell into the ground, and it died, and it didn't devour it alone, but it brought forth much fruit. We confess, Father, that through faith in Christ, we are of that fruit, for our God, having had one man, and he having died for us, we have become many that are his own, his fruit, and the travail of his soul, heaven look upon us, and be satisfied that we were saved and trusted, but also that we've done his will, and at the end of our life, may we be able to look back and say, I've fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall look to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. So let that be descriptive of us, we pray. Let us be your will, we ask today, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.